Oh, how great to be together. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, how can we thank you? All of our words could not do it. All of our actions could not do it. Even our faith and our devotion to you cannot do it. Father, we pray that through eternity, we'll be able to communicate to you how grateful we are, the God that you are, how thankful we are for who you are and what you've done, and how you love us, and how precise and careful you are with our lives, how you discipline us, and will not let us step away from you without pangs of pain and difficulty. Father, help us to remain with you always. And as the song says that we sing sometimes, Father, let us never outlive our love for you. Father, we want nothing more than to be found in your Son and with you for all eternity. And the fact that you have given us that magnificent gift is just beyond, Father. We pray that our praise of you and our appreciation for the gift of your Son on the cross, the creation of this body called the church, the fact that it is physically and literally his body, the fact that it is your kingdom on earth. We don't deserve any of that, Father, and we're so grateful for it. Father, we lift up to you those who've been hurting and struggling among us. Several have been mentioned this morning. We also think of those who are struggling spiritually, those who've injured their hearts and lives in areas of faith or a struggle of that hurts us in our character. Father, we lift up to you those who are working hard on keeping their path with you. We thank you for Jeremiah and Brandolin who came forward last week and let us know of their situation. We thank you for their openness and honesty and pray that your hand will continue to guide and illuminate them. Help us to love and support them. Father, we pray for those around the state working from this congregation, serving you and encouraging. We pray for those around the world from here and those who we support and know. We pray that you'll watch over them and help their work go well. Be with Ben and Yasmin and Leon. Help her to recover from her surgery and help their work be fruitful there. Be with Rick and Sherry Owens and watch over them and the challenge and difficulty of what they're going through. And on, Father, so many that we love and know around the world, we pray that your hand is on them. And be with us this time as we enter your word, that we may learn from it as we should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One other thing I didn't mention that we're going to do in our 1220 class. I know we've been doing fossils lately, but I didn't realize until halfway through the week, actually about three quarters of the way through the week, what today is. You know what today is? Our math students know what today is. Who said it? Yeah. It's Pi Day. For the older folks, unless you're paying attention or connected to a school, that means nothing. Go, what? Because we didn't do it when we were in school 30, 40, 50, however many years ago. We were in grade school. But it's Pi Day. It's the 14th day of the third month. 3.14. And I said, Pi Day hits on a Sunday. You got to do something because all math points to the magnificence of God. And so today we're going to look at pi in our 1220 class because it's Pi Day. Anybody bring a pie to potluck? Anyway, they do that. That's what they do in schools. They'll have pie during lunch and all that sort of stuff because it's Pi Day. 3.14159 something, something, something. It's fascinating. It's a fascinating bit of truth in mathematics and in this world, physical world that God created. Our God is a wonderful God as creator, as father, as a maker of covenants with people. God, we know him as love, we know him as truth, we know of his power, but we don't talk about God being honest very often, because you sort of think, well, of course God's honest. But I can have truth and not be honest about it. I mean, we do that all the time. Excuse me, you have a dollar I could borrow? Well, I have a dollar, but you can't borrow it. So sometimes we'll just say no. And so we have the truth, but we're not honest about it or proper with it. Or sometimes we cannot have the truth and be quite honest. What are you going to do when you get there? I haven't the foggiest idea what I'm going to do when I get there. How long is this going to take? I don't know. Or if you ask your wife how she's feeling, she'll say, I don't know. So you can be honest. You can be honest and not have the truth. So honesty and truth are not exactly the same thing. Honesty is a freedom, or at least most definitions of honesty will talk about a freedom of deceit that doesn't keep or harbor or have in it any deceit. No deceit. It's up front. It's presenting things exactly as you know them. God has been straight with us. He's been honest with mankind since the garden and before. But the garden was the first time he could communicate with us directly. And so in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You can have anything you want here. Don't eat from that one over there. For if you do, you will die. Now, as God and Christ almost always take us to the most important level, God was taking Adam to the most important level right away. It introduced physical death to this earth, but as you know from the story, Adam didn't immediately die. You'd almost think that the fruit of that tree was poisonous, that you'd crumple to the ground in agony and pain and lose your life. But that's not what God was talking about. In the disobedience of God, Adam brought death and spiritual death. And that's important. That's a crisis. That's a problem. God didn't trick Adam. He didn't put him there with this trap in the middle of the garden. He told him exactly what not to do. And then he told him what would happen if he did it. He told him exactly what would happen if he disobeyed God. And God has been that way with us ever since. Repeatedly, over and over, he tells us what he wants, and then he tells us what will happen. Either way. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Moses, communicating with us, or with the nation of Israel, on the law, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Verse 4, blessed shall the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, etc. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you to be defeated before you. Well, he also gives us the other half. Starting in verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring, the offspring of your body. Verse 19. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Sounds familiar? And cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 25. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You see, we love the first list and kind of skip over the second list. We love to talk about the God of love, how God defines him as love. We love to read that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We love to talk about how Christ will be with us forever. We love to talk about the unity and the growth and the purpose and the magnificence of participating in the church with God. And all those things are good and powerful and proper studies in Scripture. But so is the study of God as one who disciplines and punishes. God is a God who's honest with us. He tells us right up front. He's not hiding anything. He tells us right up front, here's what I want you to do, and if you don't do it, here's what will happen. Over and over again. The world will often belittle. There's a lot of attack out there. There is a lot of attack against Christianity out there. There is a lot of attack against Christianity out there. Don't look for it. It'll come to you when it does. But don't be surprised when it does. There's a lot of people who spend time belittling the Scriptures and belittling your faith, who talk about they say he's a God of love, but look what he did to the Israelites when he killed them at the base of the mountain. Or look what he did here when he said that that this person should be stoned, or that person should come to death, or whatever it is. And they try to belittle God, and they try to from our human perspective on justice, they try to present that the biblical picture of this God is either inconsistent or unloving or unjust or something. They forget to take God at his whole word and see him for who he defines himself as. If this kind of God isn't comfortable to you, if this kind of God who brings blessings and obedience and discipline and curses in disobedience, if he's not comfortable to you, I don't know, get over it, grow with it, go back and read it again, pray to him for understanding, but don't abandon him. Don't shove him and his word away just because you don't understand all of his justice. You don't want to live in a world with a God who doesn't bring discipline, who doesn't have consequences for law breaking. You don't want to drive down the road that doesn't have consequences for law breaking. Imagine if the state of Alaska said in an announcement tomorrow, we're pulling all state patrols. No more patrol officers passing out tickets. We'll keep the laws on the books, but we're not going to issue any tickets for lawbreakers. Calling all the cities to pull back their street police officers. So there'll be no more traffic fines. There'll be no more speeding fines. There'll be no more infractions that'll cost you money or any points on your license.
Driving to work may be all right tomorrow morning, but do you want to be driving down the highway by the time Friday comes around? People already do 80 and 90 down that highway under the penalty of punishment and losing their license. Imagine what our highways would be like if there was no punishment for an infraction. Or worse, our cities, if there was no punishment for crimes. If you could walk in any store and stuff a bag full of produce or products and run out the door, and if you can make it out the door, you're free. That's it. You don't want to live in that kind of a community. You do not want to live in that kind of community. We are not good enough. We are not good enough to discipline ourselves. We've proven that over and over again. We need a state and cities and courts that will punish lawbreakers. We don't like it when we're under it, but we need it. So when that police officer hands you the ticket, you say, "Thank you very much. I needed that." And especially if you think you deserved it, say, "I deserve it. You're right. I shouldn't have done that." God is exact in his judgments. God is precise in his warnings. In Jeremiah 25 is warning Jehoiakim, telling people to turn from the evil that they have been doing. Verse 5, Jeremiah 25. And in verse 7, basically God's saying it's too late. Verse 7, he says, "Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore," verse 8, Jeremiah 25, "thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, and behold, I will send you and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Verse 11, "this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God is precise. I told you and I told you and I told you. And since you haven't, listen to me. I'm putting you all under the king of Babylon. It'll be a hard time for you, a terrible time with much death and destruction." And in verse 12, then he says, "then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity." So God uses an unjust nation to discipline his people and punish his people for their disobedience, and then he'll discipline and punish the nation that he used to discipline them. God is clear and exact and precise and careful about what he tells us. Look at Psalm 89 in this regard. Look at Psalm 89. Verse 30. Psalm 89, 30. "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." Now, a lot of us have used words like that. Yours aren't quite as thorough or as explanatory. Usually you say, "You don't cut it out, I'm going to spank you." Now you've heard that before, maybe out of your own mouth. And we shouldn't be surprised that we have a heavenly Father who actually carries it out, even though the humans in us and around us don't. You've seen the situations with the disobedient child and the warning, "I'm going to," and the child keeps doing it. "You didn't hear me. I told you that if you don't stop, I'm going." and the child keeps doing it. You see, we get in this pattern of getting away with speeding down the highway as long as you slow down before the radar catches you. We got into the habit sometimes with our parents, if we snuck around and they didn't catch us, or we caught mom in a good mood, even though she said, don't you ever, or dad was too busy to actually punish us for what we did. We got into this pattern of wanting to get away with the things we did wrong, that we knew were wrong. We knew were disobedient. It does us no good to get away with wrong. It doesn't do us any good not to be punished when we should have been. But let's go back to Psalm 89, verse 33. But even with the rods and with the rod and even with the stripes, God says, just like a parent, just like a father, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him. I love you, son. Nor deal falsely. I told you God was honest in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. God's very clear. Punishment you'll know by crossing me or disobeying me, but I will never withhold my love from my people. I will never let the sun set on David's throne. His throne and his descendants shall endure forever and ever. And we know now, after seeing the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ back to heaven, we know now that it is Christ who's seated on the throne of David, and his descendants are those found in him. We get to inherit the line of David, the descendants of David. But Christ didn't come just to do that. That's the culmination. Our salvation, blood of Christ that we remembered this morning that brings us back into relationship with God is the culmination of what he did. But that's not all that he did. For Christ himself came to warn us, to tell us exactly the same kinds of things. In Matthew 11, he says, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles which had occurred in Tyre and Sidon had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, Matthew 11. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? No, you will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom and which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. God remains honest with us. You know, people will look at you and say, what, am I going to hell? So you're telling me I'm going to go to hell. And you're caught in that. Listen, I don't make any judgments, but in Christ there's salvation, and out of Christ there's hell. I'm not telling you have to go to hell. Those choices are yours. 2 Peter 2 says not even angels escape this. 2 Peter 2 verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, et cetera, et cetera. Not even angels are free from God being true to his word and being clear about his judgments. Jesus says this over and over again. Matthew 8, Verse 10, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done as you have believed. Jesus, in praising the faith of the centurion, makes this cutting a judgment against Israel that there is an outer darkness outside of him that they'll end up in if they don't get their faith and their obedience right with God. And on, Matthew 13, 37 through 43, in talking about the harvesting of the good seed. The enemy who sowed the tares is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, he says in verse 39. Verse 40, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. He warns the scribes in Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around sea and land to make one proselyte, and then when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Ouch. A warning about false hearts and false teaching. See, none should be surprised when they run into the judgment of God, and none of us will be. When we see things from that perspective, we will fully understand our sins before God and fully understand where we stand with him. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it is filled, they drew it up on the beach and sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What Caleb read for us in Mark 9 is the warning that if your hand causes you to sin, it is better to cut it off than to go into hell. Now, this isn't a literal action to be taken. It's the same as said about the foot and the eye. We know it's not literal because when we read all of the book of Acts and all of the letters to the church, nobody's cutting off hands and feet or gouging out their eyes. We know Jesus is speaking figuratively, but he's certainly talking about a passion, about a hatred of sin, about having nothing to do with it, and about an understanding of how horrible this absence of God will be past this life. Hell is not made for us. We are not supposed to be there ever. It is real. A lot more people believe in heaven out there than believe that there's a real hell. But in Matthew 25, Jesus says this, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. We were never intended to go there. Hell is not for us. It is horrible. It is outer darkness, yet filled with fire. We can't even envision what it means to be completely black and completely flaming. That combination doesn't work for us. Just like we can't perceive the wonder and the glory and the comfort and the magnificence of heaven or the presence of God. We cannot conceive the horror or the darkness or the pain or the agony of the absence of God. Jesus says it's eternal fire. And then he says the why they're sent there in Matthew 25. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And he ends in verse 46 saying, these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. Our Heavenly Father knows. Go back to read 2 Peter 2, 4 through 10. You'll have to do that on your own time. We're about done here. But our Heavenly Father knows how to judge. That's the point of 2 Peter chapter 2 and that passage. He knows exactly how to judge. He knows how to do it correctly. He says, if I can judge the world and pluck Noah and his family out, I know how to judge. I know exactly how to judge. I know exactly how to pull the righteous out of a bad spot. We need to appreciate who God is and how honest He is with us and how clear He is with us and how real and horrible hell is and how it's intended for no person. No one is supposed to be there. Christ died for all. His blood is sufficient to cover the sins of all mankind from Adam and Eve to me and beyond. And that's a lot of sins. But most will reject Him. Few will choose Him. Even Jesus' calling to us, even Jesus' instruction to the apostles of what they're supposed to do to connect His gospel to our lives in Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We love to preach the first part. We love to memorize the first part. We sometimes don't like to follow through with the second part. But God's honest. He's clear. His holiness can have nothing to do with our filthiness. And we need to be washed in Christ. Christ is the only way to connect with our Heavenly Father. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, knowing God's warnings have always been accurate, knowing God has always been specific about His warnings, knowing that God has always been true and carried out His warnings of punishment and of judgment, we are left to see that this is just as true as all the rest. Let us live our lives devoted to Christ, walking in Him, never leaving Him. And let us carry His message, the beautiful message of the gospel, to as many people as we possibly can. So that the reality of God's judgment and separation from Him in hell will not be known by those around us. Unfortunately, many will reject Christ. Most will reject Christ. But let's never be surprised, because God told us exactly what would happen. This morning, if there's any here ready to be baptized into Christ, don't let this outcome be yours. Contact with Christ's blood is available right now, today. If you have anything that you need to get straight between you and the congregation, that's available to you today. If you have any other need for prayer or a Bible study, that's available to you today. Don't let today go by without fixing these things.